Please be seated, and good morning. It is so good to be with you, and always a great privilege to be with you as well, and always a great privilege to bring the Word of God to you. Very sad to hear that Michael's unwell. Apparently he's been unwell all week. Michael Yu. So he can't be with us, but and we pray for him. We pray for him in his healing. I'm not sure. I think he's just got the flu. Is that right? Just got the flu? Does anyone know? But I know that he has contacted me a few times to say that he probably won't be here. Anyway, today we're continuing our series titled A Prayerful Life. And I'm sure you've enjoyed that. I wonder whether you would say that you're a prayerful person. You know, I think a prayerful person is someone who has a disposition and an attitude of listening to and talking with God as a friend. As a friend who has the universe and all of its future in his hand, in his hands. Amazing, really. An early church father, Clement of Alexandria, said, "Prayer is keeping company with God." I love that. And we all feel, I think, that we're learners. We're all learners and beginners in this kind of area of prayer. And over the years, I've come to see and experience prayer as a whole of life experience. And a whole of life friendship with God. Friendship with God, rather than this rigorous kind of disciplined, kind of structured, formulaic kind of approach to prayer where we kind of pray at certain times of the day and so on. This is about a relationship. Prayer is more of a relationship. In fact, it's a transforming personal relationship with God, which is a wonderful thing. It's not so much a skilled activity that can be measured or assessed. It's not like that. It's too personal and it's too relational. Certainly not about the volume of words either, or the eloquence of words. It's about the disposition and attitude of our hearts toward God. He sees our hearts and he knows our hearts. You know, Billy Graham once said, "True prayer is a way of life, not just for use in the case of emergencies." I like that. We're all prayers in the trenches, I can tell you that. But is it a way of life? And in prayer, we're actually declaring our faithfulness to a spiritual reality that is far above human intellect, our own understanding and our own self-effort. It's something much higher than that. And of course, when we talk about Christian prayer, we're talking about speaking with, relating with our God the Father. So first of all, it's Father, isn't it? Our Father. But we come to our Father through Jesus the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the person of the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And of course, at a very foundational level, prayerfulness speaks of dependence, of our dependence. And this is the key. We're utterly dependent on God, whether we know it or not, we are. We're dependent on the living God. And this great understanding that comes to our hearts that God is God and we are not. It's a wonderful thing. He is the creator of the heaven and earth, of the heavens and the earth. He's the giver of life, of abundant life. He's working out his purposes in the earth. And you know what? His rule and his reign is irresistible in the end, because it's good and right and perfect. And of course, when we recognise that all our significance, you know, and all our security and all our identity and our future is in God's hands, of course prayer should follow. But until we realise that, it probably doesn't follow. You know, I like Martin Luther when he said this: to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. It's good. Because it's all about relationship, our relationship with God. And that's his heart, to be in a loving relationship with us through his Son. Anyway, today we're looking at Psalm 84, which has been read to us. It's a prayerful psalm, and our subject is longing. And of course, the psalm reveals a longing heart. So that's a good thing. But I wonder this morning, what do you long for? You know, what do you yearn for? You know, what's your deepest desire? It's good to think about these things. You know, it might be, you know, a successful career, a spouse, you know, a happy marriage, a friend, you know, miraculous healing, a new home, a restored relationship. It could be a little bit more money. It could be a holiday in the Greek islands, whatever it might be. These are all good things, by the way. There's nothing wrong with these things. They're good things. But I wonder, is there a deeper longing in your heart than even these answered prayers? Is there a yearning that goes beyond the blessings to the blesser himself? Do you want more of God in your life? You know, I don't know whether there's various psalms in the scriptures that talk about longing, and I love Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I wonder if you have that thirst. You see, Psalm 84 is helpful. It's helpful, before we look at it really, to appreciate that for the Jewish people, you know, the temple in Jerusalem was the most sacred place on earth. For the Holy of Holies, in the temple was the place where God dwelt with his people, the very presence of God among them. And as a result, every Israelite loved the temple, and they eagerly looked forward to and longed for every opportunity to visit the temple, especially, of course, during the festivals. You know, Passover, Pentecost, and the tabernacles, they longed for those times. They loved them. And the psalm, of course, is a cry of desperation, a great longing to be in the life-giving presence of God. And is presented, of course, in the context of a pilgrimage for them coming to the temple. I'd like to just briefly comment, and I just trust that you'll bear with me, but I want to briefly comment on each of the 12 verses before we talk any more. And Sue's read them. Verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord God. How beautiful way to start. To be with the people of God in the presence of God was everything to the Israelites. Everything. The Lord was Yahweh. He wasn't just Lord God Almighty. He was a personal God in loving covenantal relationship with them. Yahweh means I am with you and I am for you. They knew their Lord was the fountain of life, and every good thing came from him. And it's not surprising then that in verse 2, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Can you hear the desperation? The psalmist's whole being, body, soul and spirit, longs to be in the courts of the temple, in the presence of the Lord. You know, not every love creates a longing as strong as this, and not every longing leads to fainting. But he yearns, even faints, because to enter the courts of the Lord is equivalent to coming and approaching the living God himself in all his glory, which is what their hearts were, God and God alone. And then verse 3, you know, the psalmist looks with great envy upon the birds. Have you wondered about that? Among the birds living in the nooks and the crannies and the rafters of the temple building and says, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Oh, how fortunate they were, he thought. He was thinking that the psalmist, that he sees the sparrows and the most common bird in the world constructing their homes in the temple near to God. And the migrating sparrows come and nest in the temple precinct, making their rest near to God. He's overwhelmed by how fortunate these chattering sparrows and screaming swallows are in being permitted to dwell in the immediate proximity of the courts of God, which he longs for. And then in 4, verse 4, the psalmist mentions the Israelite priests. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Because the Old Testament priests were particularly honored because they lived in the temple itself. They dwelt there in the temple. And then in verse 5, his thoughts turn to the pilgrims, being all the Israelites who visit the temple from time to time. They'd come from near and far to be in the temple, to be together in the presence of God. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. You know, these folks have set their hearts on journeying, most travelling many, many miles in very harsh conditions to enter the presence of God. And in their resolute purpose, it's God who strengthens them in their challenging but fulfilling journey. And then the psalmist in verse 6 and 7 gives a graphic description of their journey up to Jerusalem to enter the presence of God in the temple. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs, living water. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Of course, the house of God was on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. And he pictures them on their journey passing through the valley of Baca. Now, Baca means a place of pain, a place of difficulty, of dryness, where there is weeping and disappointment and sadness. But it's there they find springs of living water, where they are watered and they go from strength to strength. They are changed as they encounter their various trials, and they go on and are transformed, for God is with them. And they have a hope. They have this hope that sustains them at every step as they are strengthened by the joyful expectation, actually, that they'll appear before God, Mount Zion, in the temple. That's their final destination. Then verse 8 and 9, the psalmist calls his longing a prayer to God. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. See, the whole psalm is a prayer. And it's a cry for God and his abundance shown in the supply of life-giving water. And the physical shield of protection and defence is the shield of faith. Look on our faith, O God. And then look on your anointed one, which refers to the King of Israel. I mean, they saw their whole well-being tied up in their king. And of course, it all pointed to the anointed one, Jesus, the Messiah, the King. Look upon our King, O Lord. And the psalmist then goes on in verse 10, expresses the incomparable value he places on knowing God and being with God. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. You know, such a fleeting contact with God, just one day compared to 1,000 elsewhere. A distant contact with God. You know, only a doorkeeper would be sufficiently satisfying to him. Far more satisfying than anything else that the world could offer, including all the luxuries of this world. It's like the Apostle Paul said, I consider all things garbage that I may gain Christ. It's that same kind of idea. Why is it better in the courts of the Lord than anywhere else? Well, he goes on in verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. See, God is like a sun. You know what that means? It means without him we can't live. Meaning he bathes us with light and life. He is our warmth and the brightness of our days. He is the light of our paths. We can't live without him. If he turned his back on the earth, it would dissolve, disappear. And God is a shield, meaning that he defends us from evil. And he is. He's the great defender of our hearts and our lives. He protects us and keeps us. Even more, he gives favour, grace, honour, glory, and he doesn't withhold any good thing from us. And then, of course, the psalm ends with verse 12, because the psalmist wants to say, well, who's blessed then? Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. No greater blessing to trust in him. Not only the priests in the temple and the pilgrims who visit the temple, but all who put their trust in God. Now, about 1,000 years after Psalm 84 was written, there was a man who joined the annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. His name was Jesus, God himself, in human flesh and blood, made his way to the temple with them. And on arrival at the temple, Jesus announced a new and superior temple that was to come. After he cleansed the temple, he said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Of course, they thought he was talking about the physical building. And they answered, it's taken 46 years for us to build this temple and you're going to raise it up in 3 days. But the temple he'd spoken of was his body, was himself, the body of Christ himself, which would be crucified, which would be buried, and which in 3 days' time would be raised to everlasting life, the resurrection life. So, there's now a new temple. The old Jerusalem temple spoke of that which was to come. The new true meeting place now between God and humanity is Jesus Christ himself in his body. Where every person who trusts in him becomes a living stone in the new spiritual temple, which is the body of Christ, the church. Not the institution, but the invisible church of God in the earth, the body of Christ. See, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, but among and in his people, who form his body in the earth in his physical absence. We become his body. It's no longer about a towering physical building like a temple or a church building, but a spiritual building, a spiritual home that Jesus Christ is building, which is his church, his bride, that we may be one with him. One with him. Culminating, of course, in the marriage feast of the Lamb and the church that we read about in the book of Revelation. See, Paul, and through the scriptures, through the New Testament, Paul and others use kind of this building metaphor to contrast the physical building in Jerusalem with the new spiritual temple. And Paul says in Ephesians 2, in him, meaning in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And Paul again in 1 Corinthians 3 talks about our own bodies. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? How amazing is that? See, our destination and our final fulfillment, this whole temple idea and the pilgrim motif, will be the new Jerusalem. The new heaven and the new earth, which you read about in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And then in verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. How beautiful is that? Trying to picture this beautiful reality that's to come. We can experience now with God in us by the Spirit. But given this extraordinary future, I wonder if, like the Israelites, pilgrims of old, journeying to the temple with a deep kind of longing in their hearts for God, if you long for God, do you have a deep thirst for the Lord and a hope in your heart that sustains you in the midst of all that goes on in this world, in this broken world? See, Psalm 84 speaks not only of Israel's journey, but also of ours to God. See, we live in a world stuck in self-regard, looking within to discover and express myself and follow me and my desires, rather than having a heart in pursuit of God above all else. The transcendent, that's outside us, bigger and beyond us, where are our eyes? See, like the faithful Israelites who are on a pilgrimage, we're on this journey too. And we likewise, we pass through various places, various valleys, some beautiful high ones where there's great blessing and so on. But we also pass through the valley of Baca at various times. And most of us know about that on our way to our final rest of God, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth. And on the journey, we need more than anything is God. That's what we need. He is our strength, our sustainer, the one that loves us and is transforming us and making us something far beyond what we can ever even appreciate now. But he's at work in the midst of the brokenness. So we pass through at various times these valleys of difficulty, which in Psalm 34 is a place of springs, and that's what I really want to focus on now. It was a place of springs. Remember that? That's what they found there, of life-giving water. And in the scriptures, wells and springs are significant because they talk about provision for life. They talk about the establishment of stable, flourishing communities. That's what they represent in scripture. Stable, flourishing communities. In the ancient world, of course, in the arid Middle East, you couldn't survive without access to underground water. Wells had to be dug, and water was their lifeline. So a beautiful metaphor for the Lord to speak of his life. And just as the water, therefore, from those physical wells brought life and blessing, there are spiritual wells in our lives. And throughout the scripture, God is referred to as the spring of living water, who brings spiritual life, who brings real life. You know, God said to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, my people have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. It's a dangerous place to be in. And one day when Jesus himself was tired on a journey, he sat down by Jacob's well. Remember that? And he asked a very sad and downcast Samaritan woman who was drawing water if she could give him a drink. She was uncertain about that. And Jesus said to her in John 4, if you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, give me a drink, you have asked him and he would have given you living water. She replied, are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this water? Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. How we need living water to satisfy our souls. Our inner beings, our hearts, our spiritual needs enable us not only to exist, but to live life to the full as God intends it to be lived. See, Jesus later speaks of living water when he stood up in the temple and he said in John 7, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Beautiful. This is incredible. See, both these passages, Jesus speaks of water as a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. Living water. God himself dwelling in us and with us. God flowing through our beings. God coursing through our beings. God and us being one. Amazing. And we find through the circumstances of our lives, of course, a wonderful thing to be filled with the Spirit and to know and to taste the goodness of God. But we find through the circumstance of our lives, our spiritual wells can be filled in, or they can be blocked, or they can become muddied for all sorts of reasons. And though God never leaves us or forsakes us, there are things that can so easily come into our lives that can affect our thirst, our longing for God, and the life-giving flow of the Spirit in our lives. We all know about these things. They're actually backer experiences. Things like disappointment and sadness can fall in on us and dull our well of faith. You know, busyness and the worries of the things of this world can so easily come and entangle us and block a well of prayer and of intimacy with God. You know, health issues can easily consume our lives and fill in a well of hope. You know, things like relationship breakdowns in families can cut off a well of love and of relational blessing. You know, grief through the loss of loved ones can overcome us and fill in a well of joy and peace so easily. There can be unforgiveness in our lives that makes the water of a well of blessing bitter. Cycles of guilt and shame can stop us enjoying the well of life. You have everything, but you can't enjoy it. It's a common problem. See, our hearts govern our lives, and streams continually flow out of our hearts that influence people around us. These streams can be crystal clear. Well, they can be muddied. They can bring confusion and trouble. Well, the flow can be inhibited and can bring dryness and so on into our lives. But this is the thing. God is the fountain of life. Beautiful, which means he's actually the source of life. Ever looking to satisfy our heart's desire, restore and heal and refresh us. See, God created us to live out of his overflowing supply of abundant life, even in the midst of the brokenness that we find ourselves in. You know, the psalmist understood this in Psalm 36. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Beautiful. And perhaps you're longing for a fresh, flowing supply of living water in your life to be washed over. We all need to be washed over. We, you know, we often talk about one baptism, but many fillings. This whole idea that God's life, we don't just grab it and run away with it. It runs, it flows, it's living. And we need this constant flow of the Spirit of the living God in our hearts to be washed and to be filled afresh and to taste anew of the goodness of God. Well, the Lord says, come to him. Come. For it's the Lord who refreshes us when we become dry, who restores our strength and enables our lives to blossom and to be fruitful. Like we read in the Old Testament, like a well-watered garden. Beautiful picture of fruitfulness and blossoming. And Jesus said in the very last book of the Bible, Revelation 21, it's done. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And John finishes the book in Revelation 22 by saying, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let all who are thirsty come, and let those who wish to take the free gift of the water of life come. See, Jesus has done on the cross all that needs to be done for us to come to him and freely drink and partake of the river of life, the river of living water that flows from the very heart of God into our heart. How amazing is that? He has opened, through his death and resurrection, the floodgates of heaven, so to speak, to give us to drink of the water of his delights. This is the great blessing God has given himself. He's given everything. He's given all he has to us. There's nothing more that he can give than what he's given. And that's why the psalm makes sense of this by showing us that our greatest good is having our hearts first and foremost set on desiring God himself. And that faith digs wells in dry places and finds living water. Living water. God is there. And that we pilgrims develop strength and are not overcome but transformed, you know, in the challenges of this life as we prayerfully seek to nourish our friendship with God. To be truly blessed is to have God, the blesser, and therefore be given the potency and the power to live life to the full. Everything good flows from God, for God is good. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. There is no shadow in you. Everything is pure. You are a holy God who loves us and longs that our hearts be full and our hearts be full of the Holy Spirit of God, your abundant life. And so, Lord, this morning we come. We come to you and we pray, have your holy way in our lives. We know that is our best. And give us a heart, Lord, give us hearts that long for more of you, to know you the more, to love you the more, to worship you the more. In Jesus' name, amen.